Are you blessed today?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You happy today?
Yeah.
Is God living on the inside of you?
Yeah.
I mean, that's enough right there to just keep you smiling from ear to ear like the cat that caught the canary, amen? I got Jesus living on the inside of me, amen? Doesn't matter what's going on the outside. It only matters what's going on the inside, amen? And in the spirit, we got an inward man that's being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. We are blessed, by the best. And praying for the rest. Hallelujah. Too anointed to be disappointed. Too blessed to be stressed. God is in us. Hallelujah. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And how does He live on the inside of us? It's through the person and power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that's what we've been talking about this calendar year here at High Point, is all the different aspects of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And we have learned some awesome things. We've talked about the communion of the Holy Spirit and the importance of living in fellowship with Him. We learned that Jesus, as Jesus was to His disciples, so the Holy Ghost is to us.
Amen.
So we all got our own personal Jesus living on the inside of us. Amen. And just like Jesus was there to bail His disciples out when they got caught in the middle of the water when the storm came, you got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you that no matter what the storm comes up, the Holy Ghost will lead you into triumph every single solitary time. Amen. So we've been learning some awesome stuff about the Holy Spirit. And most recently, we've been talking about the types of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is not academic. We're not just learning this so that you can have some kind of degree or something. This is being learned so that we can understand the various attributes of the Holy Spirit and how they work in us. Amen? So we started off talking about how He is like a dove, which describes that He is gentle. Like a dove. He's harmless. He's not forceful. He's not going to make you do things. The Holy Ghost on the inside of you gently leads because He is the good shepherd, not the good cowboy. Amen? Cowboys rope them and tie them. The Holy Ghost don't do that. The Holy Ghost beckons and says, follow me. I've got a better way. Amen? So He's a dove. But then we learn that the Holy Ghost is like oil. Amen. Probably the most popular example in the Scriptures. We see a lot about anointing people and things with oil in both the New and Old Testament. Amen. And what do we find out that's for? To consecrate those things, to set those things and people apart. Amen. And so therefore, if we've been anointed and we learn that we have been anointed, then what's the truth? Then we are made most holy by God. We are made useful by the Lord. Amen. The same anointing that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ is upon us, and His name's the Holy Ghost. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of us. Amen. So, we've got the oil, we've got the dove, and then we learn that He's also like water, which describes how important water is in our life, amen? Praise God. I mean, we need water to bathe so we don't stink. You'd understand if you did not bathe this week, people aren't going to be sitting next to you in these pews today, right? So in order to stay clean, we need the Holy Ghost, amen, on the inside of us. But water's also good for drinking, to be refreshed, amen? So the Holy Spirit serves a purpose in our life, but He's not just the well that we go to. He's the rivers of living water that flow through us, amen? Thus the difference between the baptism and the Holy Spirit and just being saved. Being saved is grace, but being baptized in the Holy Ghost, it describes the difference between rivers of living water and just a little pond. Amen. Glory to God. And then we learn that He's also like wine. Hallelujah. And so what does that mean? Wine, the difference between wine and water is this. Water's there because you need it. Wine's there just for you to enjoy it. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the Holy Ghost is like that. He serves a purpose in our life. Amen. To help us enjoy life. And you know, we've made the point in here time and time again that if you are not enjoying your Christianity, you're not doing it right. If you're doing it the right way, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. There will be joy. There should be peace upon us. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is the one that provides this for us. Amen. And then last week, I'd intended to talk about another couple pieces of descriptions of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, but we only got to one of them. We talked about the Holy Wind. that the Holy Spirit is described as wind. And what I thought was awesome is I had somebody come to me after the service last week and said, when we were worshiping, we had an awesome time of worship last week, and when we were worshiping, this person said, I felt a wind hit me on the front, and a wind hit me on the left, and a wind hit me on the right. And then when I started standing up and preaching about the Holy Ghost being like wind, hallelujah, you got to know that's good. Praise the Lord. So wind is what? It's not something you can see. You can't see the Holy Ghost, but just like it is with wind, you can see the effects of the wind, amen? So you can see the effects that the Holy Spirit has on one's life when they're full of Him, amen? So the Holy Spirit is described as wind, and we found out that just like Jesus, when He was being taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, that the Bible said He was led by the Holy Ghost to go out in the wilderness. And we found out that word led that's used there describes setting one's sail. Hallelujah. Now, it's like it is with a boat out on water. I don't have a lot of experience sailing, but I think it's quite amazing how sailing works. I actually had a conversation with somebody regarding this the other day. I was like, how in the world can you go against the wind? And he said, it's the way the sails are designed, that they have a way of getting that wind, even if it's going in the opposite direction, it loops around and hits into that sail and can push you in the opposite direction. But my point is this, is that the Holy Ghost being like wind will take you where you need to go if you'll just set your sails. So we found out how to set our sails last week. We found out it's through getting in the Word of God. When we get in the Word of God, like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And he goes on to say, for the completely equipping us for the work of the ministry. Hallelujah. Amen. So we get thoroughly furnished, like a boat gets decked out with all the bells and whistles it needs to successfully navigate troubled waters and get to the other side. The Word of God sets our sail in the direction to catch the breath of the Holy Spirit and takes us where we need to go. Amen. Praise God. And then we found out from over in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, somewhere in that range, that it describes how the holy men of God, when they wrote the Scriptures, had the Holy Spirit blowing into their sails. And we looked at the example of Luke, of how it's such a subtle thing. You don't even really know you're being led. But after the fact, you realize, man, I was in the right place at the right time. The Holy Ghost led me to do the right thing at that time. And that shows us how important it is that we learn how the Holy Spirit leads us. You know, He wants to take us in the direction, but if we don't have the sails in the proper position, we might not go in that right direction. So we have a part to play in all this. A lot of good points last week. If you missed it, get online and you can get up to speed where we're at. Today, I believe we're going to talk about one particular aspect of the Holy Spirit that we weren't able to get to last week, and how the Holy Spirit is described oftentimes in Scriptures as fire. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I know Ned was going to get excited about that one. Praise God. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Glory to God. This one's good right here. Acts chapter 2. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we're living in Acts chapter 29 today?
Amen.
Did you know Acts does not have an amen at the end of it? You know why? Because it's not finished. Still being written. Hallelujah. And you and I, depending on the choices we make, can allow the Holy Spirit to write our name in the annals of heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise Jesus. All right. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, describing to us the wisdom of God. Do you know why this is important? Well, one of the reasons why this happened was because this is when everybody would be there. So the Holy Ghost was sent at a prime opportune time when most people will be impacted by this. This is when all these people were saved. Hallelujah. So it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, say suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And you remember we talked about last week that the word rushing here is the same word that was used over there in 1 Peter to describe how the holy men of God were moved to write the Scriptures. So it describes the Holy Spirit being like that wind that moves into a place. A rushing, mighty wind, though. Yeah. Hallelujah. A powerful wind. You know, wind can be destructive. And the Lord gave us a funny prophetic word last week. He said, I'll huff and puff and blow your house down, glory to God. Amen. Not in a destructive way. What I'm talking about is that everything in you that don't need to be there, the Holy Ghost will move in and take care of it, but I'm not going to get ahead of myself today. I got some good stuff here. Hallelujah. So he has a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Hallelujah. So not only did the Holy Ghost manifest on that day like a rushing mighty wind, but visibly, physically, they looked around and they could see that what was happening here is that there was a fire on top of each person's head. Divided tongues is what it was described. Amen. So what does this mean? It's interesting that he does use the word tongues here, because then they began to speak in other tongues. Amen. But I believe it was more of what it physically looked at. Like a flame coming off the wick. So it kind of looked like a physical tongue, but it was really a flame, a fire. Now, a good point that I saw in this is that, yes, the Holy Ghost is the fire. Yes, he is the flame. But did you know a fire doesn't do a lot of good if it doesn't have something to burn? So if there isn't a candle, a lampstand, or whatever word you want to use, the fire doesn't help much. Showing us the important role that you and I play in His fire burning bright in the earth today. You know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then He said in another part of the Gospels, you are the light of the world. Indicating to us that as He is, so are we in this world. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is the one that takes this candlestick, this lampstand, some of y'all will be thinking about some other scriptures right now, and burns in us and through us. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see something here. Hallelujah. You're familiar in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, that the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, talked about the seven churches in Revelation, right? And have you ever read through those seven churches? You come to find out that just about all of them were full of flaws, full of problems, things Jesus had to correct them for. They all had good things. And the church of Philadelphia didn't get rebuked for anything, but all of them were imperfect. And you know, this is one of the things I think we need to learn. I have had people that come to me sometimes that get something stuck in their craw that happens here at the church, or, you know, people don't treat them the way they feel like they need to be treated and stuff like that. And I'll tell them real quick, I'll be like, look, no church is perfect. No church is perfect. In fact, the Lord had to correct me on this, because I'd gotten amazed sometimes in some of my, you know, in my desire to love the Lord and seek God and the things that He had worked out in me, I'd go to certain churches, and it floored me to see how certain Christians would act sometimes. But then He took me over to Ephesians chapter 4 and showed me real quick that He told them to put away lying, quit stealing from one another. Do you know you only say that if that's a problem? These Christians in this mega church, I mean, one of the greatest churches of the early first century, were lying and stealing and doing stuff. So what that shows me is, I don't care how great you think your church is, you're going to have imperfect people in the church. And there is no perfect church, and you know why? Because you're here. And you ain't perfect. Now, we have the tendency to look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and everybody else through a microscope, right? But the truth is, we need to understand, look, there's going to be issues everywhere. It's a hospital.
It is now.
And we're here getting healed. Hallelujah. Praise God. And learning to work out our own salvation. So there's all these issues going on in these seven churches, but notice how the Lord refers to them. Revelation 1:20. He's given an interpretation of the things John saw in this day, and he says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands," which is obviously describing the seven churches. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches," which that word literally can be defined as messengers. Many people think that those seven angels are the pastors of this particular church. Whatever way you look at that, that's not my point. My point is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Amen. Now, I want you to notice back. Look at the beginning of that. What did he call them? Seven what lampstands?
Golden.
How he sees us, even with our faults, even with our flaws, the Lord still sees us as golden. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're golden." Now, isn't that awesome? That just blesses me because it lets me know something. That the Lord is not looking at us the way we look at us. He's judging us not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just go with it. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 16 and 17. And 18, probably. Ha, ha, ha. Look at this. It says in verse 16, "Therefore, from now on," say "from now on."
Now.
That means from now on, from the moment we get born again to today. Okay? So we're talking about in Christ realities here. "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." That means we don't judge them, we don't inspect them, and we're not looking at things according to the flesh. And you know why God tells us not to do that? Because He's not doing it.
Amen.
And He wants us to imitate Him. Amen. So when He says we regard no one according to the flesh, this isn't just talking about how you look at somebody else. It's also how you look at yourself. So a good idea for you to renew your mind would be to wake up in the morning, look at yourself in the mirror and say, "I do not regard you according to the flesh. Who are you in the Spirit?" That's what's important. And we'll look at what that means here. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." Amen. In other words, Jesus was here in a physical body, but now we don't look at Him that way. Why? Because now He's been raised from the dead and He's in His glorified position, seated at the right hand of God. So that's the way we're looking at Jesus today, the Bible teaches us we've been raised together with Him, been made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Amen. And we're supposed to be setting our mind on things like that. So we don't look at what I did yesterday. We're looking at what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and where I am positionally seated today. Amen. Now look at verse 17. Oh, this is a good one. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ..." So who's in Christ in here? That means, have you been born again? Do you know? Can you call back to a day that you called on the name of the Lord and you're saved? Is that you? Raise your hand if you know that, about yourself. So, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation." The old King James says a new creature. And old expositors say a new species of being that never existed before. You're not just a better you now. Now if you've been born again, you've been made completely brand spanking new. And what we just read over in Revelation, you've been made golden. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Somebody say hallelujah. Behold! Now, what's Pastor Trey's favorite definition for the word behold? It means look, but Pastor Trey likes to say this. Check this out. So this is what it is. Old things have passed away. That's good enough. Man, it would have been great for God just to deal with everything from our past and then set us on a right path and say, "All right, little sweetie, now you go do the best you can." That's not what He did. He dealt with everything that was old, it's passed away, and now check this out. This is what makes the good news even gooder. All things have become new. All things. Now listen, let me ask you a question. When you were saved, that moment that I just asked you to recall, when you got born again and you knew things had changed, did you immediately lose all that excess weight you had?
No.
Were you immediately brighter and smarter and more intellectual and know everything? No, nothing changed mentally. Nothing changed physically. So what are all the things that have become new? Spiritual, because we are spirit, soul, and body. So what happens here is all things that have become new are everything that you are on that eternal part of you on the inside. And I got even better news than that. Look at the next verse. The next verse goes on to say, now all things are of God. Stop right there. What all things are of God? That's all the things that have become new. And when you look this word up, when it says now all things are of God, the word of comes from the Greek word ek, which means out of God. So when you've been born of God, you've been born out of God, and all the things that have become new on the inside of you are all things that come from His divine nature. Therefore, I'm a partaker of His divine nature, glory to God. I've got God's hair color. I got God's eye color. I got His, because when you're born of God, if you're born from your father, what do you get from the father? His DNA. So spiritual DNA has been placed on the inside of you. That's why there's a new nature put on the inside of you that wants to do the right thing, that loves God, that desires to please Him. That's the new nature on the inside of you. Amen. So we've been made a new creation. Hallelujah. And that new creation is golden. Because if it came out of God, does God make any junk? Does He make anything imperfect? We're talking the most precious thing would come out of Him. If He is holiness personified, glorious, then if we came out of Him, do you see that? Then we're coming from righteousness. We're coming from holiness. Therefore, that golden nature is on the inside of us. Amen. So then, if we've been made golden, and that's the way we're going to identify ourselves, amen, then if we just learn to cooperate with the Holy Ghost, who's the fire, amen, understanding who we are, esteeming who we are, understanding that we are valuable in the sight of God, then when the fire of the Holy Ghost is applied to that, because God has covenanted Himself with us, amen, He's covenanted. You know why? Because He needs us. I thought I'd get that reaction right there. Because we always like to emphasize how much we need God. And that is absolutely true. We do need God. There is no way anybody could be saved. We're not even going to be able to have our next breath if it wasn't for the grace of God in our life. But the Lord has, the heavens are the Lord, the earth He's given to the sons of men. In order for things to get done here on the earth, He's got to have the golden candlesticks to burn through. We are the ones that bring the light now. We're the ones that touch things. The Holy Ghost through us. So there's a cooperation going on here. Do you see that? Amen? And we need to realize that, because when we start seeing, you know, I came to find this out. You know, I've worked in secular places and worked in management at a couple of banks. And you know what I found out real quick? You know how you got people to work better? You get them invested. If they've got something in it that makes them feel they're a part, not just a number and not just an employee, but they really see that they have a vital, integral role to play in the company, they'll work harder. Amen. I believe it's that way spiritually. When we understand that we play a vital role and how things are going to get done here on the earth. Amen? We're going to run faster for the Lord. We're going to work harder for the Lord. We're going to take it more seriously instead of playing this blame shift thing to where we're like, God, You just do it, whatever. I mean, we'll pray things, and I know our heart's right. God, glorify Yourself in the earth. How do you think He's going to do it? Through the church. Through the golden candlesticks, amen? So we best position ourselves to be able to be usable by the Lord, amen. Go over to Luke chapter 3. So He is that fire.
Yes, He is.
And look at this. We're going to talk a lot today about how to position ourselves to burn bright for Him.
Thank you, Jesus.
This is a good scripture right here. Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Jesus forecasted the Holy Ghost coming here. John did. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus. Notice what it said. John answered, verse 16, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, do you see that right there? So the Holy Ghost that's going to come, we're going to be baptized in Him and in something that accompanies Him called the fire of God. Amen. Now, some people try to separate these two things and say there's two different baptisms here and this and that. I think that they're intertwined. I personally believe that. That when the Holy Ghost comes, the fire comes too. Amen. Now, notice what he goes on to say in verse 17. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, many times when we read that, we think end times and how the Lord is going to separate the sheep from the goats and the tares from the wheat and everything like that. And it could have an application there. But let's just talk about us for a moment. If we have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, and then this is what John goes on to say happens as a result of that, don't you think that maybe part of the benefit of getting the Holy Spirit's fire on the inside of you is that He would burn up everything in you, all the chaff in you that don't need to be there? And if you've been serving the Lord and you've been baptized in the Spirit correctly, you find out real quick the Holy Ghost will take care of some things on the inside of you that don't need to be there. Hallelujah. You remember, I think I shared this story with y'all last week, but that happened to me. I was fortunate enough that when I got saved in a church, we had church like 6 days a week because they were in revival. Not a calendar year revival. I'm talking about a real revival akin to the Brownsville revival. And I'd go to the altar all the time, and I was just getting filled up with God, filled up with God, filled up with God. And then there were certain habits that I had that even though I'd gotten saved, they didn't change.
Come on, Pastor, say that again.
But what happened is the Holy Ghost was moving in. And guess what started happening? It started burning up things in me. And I got a prophetic word that what was happening was just as Jesus was in the temple cleaning out the tax collectors and the money changers. You remember that? With the whip, Holy Ghost had moved in on the inside of me and was cleaning me out. And one of the ways He does it is through the fire. He'll burn it up. Hallelujah. Say, burn me up, Lord. Now, it's not always pleasant. We don't always like it. But we need it, because there are some things on the inside of us. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual. Spiritually, you're made perfect. You're made complete. But that don't mean you don't still have baggage in your soul and in your flesh that don't need to get consumed. Right? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that the Lord is an all-consuming fire. That's who our God is. What that means is you just get close enough to Him in His presence, and what happens? Everything gets burned up that is what? Burnable. Right? It describes in the end times what's going to happen when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ is that all of our works are going to be thrown before Him, and a fire is going to hit it all, and all the wood, hay, and stubble is going to get burned up. Why? Because it's flammable. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. That means that the things that were done spirit-led, in love, by faith, those things are going to remain. But there's a lot of things that are going on in our life, a lot of activities that are not spirit-inspired. And those things get burned up. So He's an all-consuming fire, but it's not something to hurt us, it's to make us better.
That's right.
It's to make us stronger.
Yes.
And I know we like to talk about most of the time that what really purifies us and refines the gold is the trials and tribulations. And I believe there's some truth to that, absolutely. I believe that when you go through some tough times, it does humble you to a place to where you get to a place to where you can receive more of the Lord. But what I really believe is happening is this. Yeah, difficulties coming in from the outside, but the only way change really takes place in our life is through the fire on the inside of us, not the fire on the outside of us. You see that? So the Holy Ghost teaching you through those times. The Holy Ghost working things in you during those times. That's where the fire comes in to burn up everything that don't need to be there. Amen? Go to Psalm 97. And let's look at this real quick. This is a real good scripture. You know, fire changes everything it encounters. Everything it hits, it either purifies or consumes. Right? Amen. Psalm 97. This is a real good scripture here. The Lord reigns. Hallelujah. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Now, I want you to notice here that it starts off by saying the Lord reigns. So before anything else needs to be considered in this, we need to understand, is the Lord reigning in us? Is He reigning in my life? Is He the King that's on the throne? You know, because there's a lot of things in our life that we've allowed to stay there. Because why? We have not invited the Lord to reign in our life. Right? Now, let's look at it from things that shouldn't be there, like sickness, disease, bad habits, sinful tendencies, a lot of different things that are there. Do you know how you can get rid of them? Well, invite the fire in. Right? The Lord reigns. Do you know how the Lord reigns? You know how you invite Him? The Bible says over in Psalm 22 and verse 3, I believe it is, God inhabits the praises of His people. You familiar with that scripture? That means that when He is being praised, He is present. When He is praised, He is present. And in the New King James, it says it a little differently. It said, God is enthroned on the praises of His people. So as you praise God, another thing happens. Not only do you invite God to come in, but you actually place Him on His throne. In your life and in your geographical setting. Amen. People that really know how to live lives that praise and worship God, and I'm not talking about wait until Oliver leads us in a song on Sunday morning. I'm talking about on Monday when you get up, the praises come up out of your mouth and in your heart. Are you worshiping Him? Are you loving Him? And as you lift your voice on high and begin to praise God, then say if you got a physical problem in there, if you praise God long enough, worshiping Him long enough, to where He is invited to be present in your life long enough and in a stronger capacity and becomes enthroned there, the Lord reigns in that place. And that sickness, that disease has no ability to stay. Because God's reigning there. Amen? Praise God. You know, this happened through Jesus in His ministry with His disciples. Amen? He sent them out. He said what? Cast out demons, heal the sick. Amen? And then what else did He tell them? And tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Yes. Why is He getting them to tell them that? Because demons leaving, sickness being healed, is a manifestation of God ruling and reigning in that period. Yes. Right? So when God reigns, sickness doesn't. When God reigns, demons don't. It changes things. Amen. So the Lord reigns. Now look at this. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. That means that every decision, every decree the King makes is established upon righteousness and justice, which is always delivering, setting free, healing, blessing. A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. Look at this one. The mountains melt like wax. At the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The mountains melt like wax. And did you know this happened? In Exodus chapter 19, God, the Bible says God appeared upon and sat upon Mount Sinai like a fire, and there was smoke everywhere. What happens when God sits on something? Because he's fire, what does he do? When he sits there, everything carnal, everything natural, everything physical, everything that's temporal of this world that has no right to remain in your life melts away in his presence. So what do you suppose happens when the Holy Ghost sits on you? What happens? It takes care of all this stuff you've been struggling to try to get rid of in the arm of the flesh. You know, we're trying to clean ourselves up. And it just don't work that way. You know, I love one of my favorite Christian t-shirts. I got a little Christian t-shirt line that's going right now. And there's some good ones on there. But one of them says this. Actually, I got this one from somebody else. But it says that we're fishers of men, right? We catch them. God cleans them. They ain't going to clean themselves. You ain't going to clean them. How do they get clean? By the Holy Ghost on the inside of them. Because he's like fire burning up those things. So do you have a mountain in your life? Do you have a mountain in your life? Well, what does it say over in Zechariah? The mountain, it's coming down. You're going to become nothing because there's going to be shouts of grace, grace to it. And I said this on Thursday morning, but this is bears repeating. It's not that you're going to be able to shout at that mountain and say, my faith, my faith. That's not how it comes down. His grace, his grace. Why? Because you're focused on the right thing. But God's the only one that can clean it up. He's the only one that can take care of it. Amen? So, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Only the Lord can remove these things out of our life. Amen. But you know, this isn't the only benefit of the Holy Ghost being like fire. Consuming the things that don't need to be there, that's great. But here's another one. Go to Romans chapter 12. And let me show you something here. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 12. There's a lot of benefits to fire. Provides warmth.
Yes, it does.
You know, it light. Lots of things. Here's another one. Romans chapter 12. Oh, man, I promised a couple of people because, you know, we're leaving this afternoon to go out of town. I said, I almost promise you I won't keep you long today. Well, I told a fib. But I've confessed it before all of you. Amen. So I'm clean, right? I'm golden. That's right. Give me grace. Romans 12, 11. He tells us a lot of different things about letting our love be without hypocrisy and be kindly affectionate to one another. You should read this passage of Scripture right here. This will do good for you in your life. But notice what he says in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I looked this up in the Amplified Bible. Look what it says in the Amplified Bible. It says, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. It's up on the screen. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. So what does this show us? The Holy Ghost, the fire of the Holy Ghost is there to provide us with more enthusiasm, with more zeal, with more of a drive, with more of an excitement. Hallelujah. You know, that's one of the characteristics you see a lot of times when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know what it is? They get zealous. People that used to just sit there and not do nothing are dancing and doing all kinds of awesome stuff now. Zeal, enthusiasm, aglow. And you know, though, the world will tell you that in order to be more attractive, in order to look better, then we've got this for you. We can get you this. You can wear that. You can put this on. All these different things. Well, Pastor Trey's here to give you a revelation this morning. If you want to look better, then it's not what you're putting on physically. It's who you put on spiritually. Glory to God. Woo! When the Holy Ghost moves in, the fire of the Spirit does what? He's going to make you just aglow. Have you ever noticed that? People who are in the right place spiritually. You ever notice you can get around certain people and you're like, something ain't right here spiritually. You can tell demonic oppression. You can sense things. Right? But if it works that way for the negative, it works that way for the positive too. Have you ever been around certain people and you're just like, man, their eyes are a little brighter. There's a glow about them that I can't put my finger on physically, but there's something there that it just, and then it's the joy that they have. And it's the joy they have. And I mean, you want to look better, just smile more. Have you ever seen pictures of yourself when you're frowning? You know when somebody got a picture of you from the side and that you didn't know that? And you looked at it and was like, oh God, I need to smile more. But then when you're smiling, now, some of us don't even know how to smile. I've seen some of you take pictures before. You know that picture before? It's like, all right, smile for the camera. You know, and they do all that. They don't even know how to smile. Look, it ain't something you just force. It's somebody on the inside of you that just fills you up. And when you get the new wine in you, you look better. You dance better. You sing better. Everything's better. And everybody else thinks it's better too. Amen? Just because you're free. You're happy because the Holy Ghost is with you. Amen? So the fire on the inside of you brings you to this place. Hallelujah. Amen. Finally, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll end with this. I know my wife's over there praying, man, Lord, may he get done quick. I'm just having too much fun right now. We got to eat good spiritually before we eat good physically. Amen. Glory to God. Look at this scripture. Robert, do you have the whole chapter? Yeah, let's go back to 16. I know, it's like I tell them when they put the scriptures up there, I'll tell them what verse, I say, just put the whole chapter, because I never know which one I'm going to start on. It's all too good. Look at this one. And then if you look at verse 16, he says, rejoice always.
Rejoice always.
All right? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, do not despise prophecies. Now, you'll have people out there, a certain demographic of people out there, that will tell you, oh, don't quench the Holy Spirit. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit if I can quench Him. Oh, you quench Him by your sin, by your iniquity, and by all the faults on the inside of you. Bless God, He's not going to dwell in any unholy vessel. That's why you ain't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Listen, there is no vessel that has been made holy enough for the Holy Ghost to inhabit.
That's right.
So it ain't how perfect you are. Just invite Him in and then He makes it holy.
Amen.
That's not what quenches the Holy Spirit. You know what quenches the Holy Spirit? If you look at the next verse, he says, do not despise prophecies. The way one quenches Him, which quenching means to put water on a fire. To dampen the fire, right? How does one do that? Simply by not esteeming the spiritual gifts and the movings of the Holy Spirit and so forth. Amen? Amen. You know, one of the ways that we do reject the Holy Ghost is when we reject the things He brings. It'd be like me showing up at your house and I got Shannon on one side, Levi on the other side. Shannon, the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen? Praise God. So a wife is a gift from God for the husband. The children are called fruit from your body. So if I show up at your house and you said, Pastor Trey, you can come in and we'll be hospitable to you, but that wife of yours and that son of yours are going to have to stay out here until we're done. Guess what just happened? In rejecting the gift and rejecting the fruit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit.
That's so true, Pastor.
So we can't reject these different things and aspects of what He brings and not be naive enough to think that we're not rejecting Him. Amen. So the key is to not quench the Holy Spirit. is to not despise, disrespect, or disesteem the things the Holy Spirit desires to do and to be in your midst. So, we can flip that then. Is if we quench the fire by doing those things or failing to do those things, then don't you reckon that if we did the polar opposite of that, we can actually make the fire burn brighter? If we esteem Him more, if we respect Him more, if we're hungry for Him. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 12, 31 in that range, it says, but earnestly covet the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The more we earnestly desire the Holy Ghost in our life and everything that He brings, the more that fire can burn bright. And what's the result of that? The result is this: you get more of a manifestation of Him in your life, you experience more of the gifts of the Spirit, and you receive more of the fire that makes you burn bright, makes you aglow, makes you happy, because you're making Him happy. And you're receiving more of Him, which burns up all the things that need to go on the inside of you. It's the fire of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us, amen? And that's what His ministry entails. It brings this into our life for us to be those golden lampstands that burn bright for Him. So we got to receive the fire of the Holy Ghost, understanding who we are, respecting and esteeming who we are, but also respecting and esteeming who He is. When we have a good mixture of both of those things going, we will be a golden candlestick that applies the fire to it, and we burn bright for Him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, let's stand up then. Praise God. That's right, Henry. He inhabits the praises of His people. Glory to God. Amen. If our prayer ministers will come forward now. Hallelujah. As we sang earlier tonight, the Lord is waiting for us to come to the altar. He's waiting for us to get, not just go through a motion, but to do what? To get hungry and desirous enough to where we leave our pride, to where we leave everything that we're trying to hold on to. There's a freedom that's available. There is a fire who is available if we just open ourselves up to Him. Amen? So if you need prayer today, if you're serious today, if you are hungry to see something turned around in your life, I believe that there is a contact point this morning. That if you will come to the altar and you get into agreement with one of these prayer ministers, I believe we're going to see good fruit today. And we're going to see the fire of the Holy Ghost move things out of your life that don't need to be there. So if you need prayer for anything in your life, we invite you to come forward now and we will minister to you. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You today. We thank You today for the fire of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You today that You are burning up the chaff. You're purifying the gold, and You're making us into what we need to be. We give You glory, we give You honor, and thank You for Your goodness in our life. That Holy Spirit, You make Christianity fun, and that You're going to make it better for us today. We give You glory, we give You honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen.